If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, and we'll start with reading the text from Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also hath borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Chazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teva, Gaham, Tahash, and Macha. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that all your promises that you have laid out in your word are both yes and amen in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we look to him now as we look to you to speak to us. Father, we ask that you would lift our hearts and our eyes that we may see Christ more clearly. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very good to be with you. Thank you for the warm welcome we've received. I trust you will understand my accent. Last time I preached in Moscow, there was an elderly lady in the congregation, the mother of one of the elders, actually. And at the end of the sermon, as she was walking out, she said to her son, she goes, Who is that preaching? Can't they get someone who speaks English? So I was humbled at the end of this that I was someone who couldn't speak English. I trust you'll understand me. Genesis 22 is probably amongst the most famous passages in the scriptures, if not the most famous. And I promise you it's not an old sermon that I've dug out for you from the famous passage. When you get visiting speakers, it's difficult to know, isn't it, sometimes? We went to a church once and they had visiting speakers each week. I think we had Isaiah 6 four times in a row. Because this isn't an old one that I've brought out. Often it's described, Genesis 22, as Abraham's last trial. It's a series of trials that we see Abraham being led through from him leaving Ur of the Chaldees all the way through to this event here. Although his life doesn't finish now, there is something that has been proved and been brought to completion. I want to read from James 2 to bring that out. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And we skip over that, and we immediately think of Luther not liking this verse, or the problem of justification by faith and justification by works. And there are some issues with it, but James 2 is saying something quite dramatic. He says, when Abraham, in Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God made a covenant with Abraham that day. That's a classic justification by faith text for Paul. And James says, what was said there was fulfilled in Genesis 22. His faith was made perfect. His faith was completed. It was perfected in Genesis 22 when he obeyed God and went up Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac. First Ecclesiastes says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Starting well is fantastic. You always want to start well. But the end of a thing is much better. It's better to end well. Making a good start is good. But we want to be faithful. We want to keep going to the end. We want our faith that is real and accounted to us as righteousness to be perfected and completed at the end of our lives. And James is saying Genesis 22 functions like that in Abraham's life. He is justified by faith, but that faith is made perfect, is completed in Genesis 22. Now, why is he saying that? Is he just think, oh, look, this is the big thing at the end, Genesis 22, this is an important event, we need to incorporate that? Or is he reading the text well? And when we read Genesis 22, we often divorce it from the broader context of Abraham's life. And James doesn't want us to do that. And so I want to look at where Genesis 22 fits in Abraham's life, in the narrative, in the way that Moses has written Abraham's life. And we're going to see how James's point is brought out. And in doing so, we're also going to see how, as one church father describes, God has poured into the life of Abraham, particularly in this verse, something of his likeness. So that we don't only have Abraham as an example of a man whose faith is completed and made perfect in his obedience, but also we see something of God's character and what God has done for us in Christ. Abraham will point us forward to Christ and how God has worked our salvation for us in Christ. So that's where we're going. So Genesis, let's turn back to Genesis. Genesis, the story of Abraham begins in Genesis 11. That is where Abraham is introduced. And it's at the end of Genesis 11. And he begins with a genealogy. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Avram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. 27 and 28. Then Avram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. So Abraham is introduced in the genealogy of his father Terah. And we're told who his wife is, and we're told who his nephew is, Lot, and we're told that Sarah was barren, or Sarai back then. And we see Terah taking his family, or taking Avram, Lot, and going to the land of Haran and dwelling there. So the whole narrative of Abraham begins with the genealogy. And then Genesis 12 comes in, and you have the Lord speaking to Abraham for the first time, where he's told to go out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abraham has already left Ur of the Chaldees. with his father and got to Haran. And now he's having to leave and go to a land that God will show him. And God commands him, he says, go and I will bless you. Now in that going, he has to leave his father's house, his homeland. He has to leave everything. And when you do the maths in the thing, he's leaving his father in a land on his own. He's having to break with his father and leave. And in that leaving, in that act of faith, God says, and I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, but in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the beginning of the story of Abraham. This leaving, promised by blessing. And then as you go through Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, you see how God leads him, protects him, blesses him through all the various difficulties and trials, famine, the barrenness, and going down to Egypt, and all the difficulties he faces. God is faithful to him, leads him step by step. And then you get to Genesis 22, and we find in Genesis 22, God commands him and says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, the way it's written, that command in Genesis 22 is parallel to the command in Genesis 12. I teach Hebrew, so I'm going to bring a little bit of Hebrew into the sermon. In Genesis 12, God commands Abraham in a certain way. He says, lech lecha, go, literally go for yourself, go. And that command is only found in that form in one other place, and that's Genesis 22. After these things, God comes to him. It's towards the end of his life. It's not the end of his life, but it's towards the end, and says to him exactly the same thing, lech lecha, go. Go to a mountain that I will show you. Genesis 12, go to a land that I will show you. Genesis 12, he tells him to go, and then he says, and you will be blessed. And Genesis 20 tells him to go. Abraham does what God commands him to do, and at the end, that is followed by a repetition of that blessing and an expansion of that blessing in verses 16 to 18. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail in a minute. So you have command, exactly the same one. Followed by blessing. What was before this command in Genesis 12? It was the genealogy of Terah introducing Abraham. Immediately following the command to go and the blessing, you have Abraham's family genealogy given again, but the ones who are left. And introduced in that genealogy is Isaac's wife and the future descendants of Abraham. We're introduced to Isaac's wife, Rebekah. As we have a daughter being included in a genealogy, which doesn't happen that often. So you have genealogy, command, blessing, genealogy. These are like two bookends to the narrative. What was begun here in Genesis 12, 11 and 12, is being brought to an end here in Genesis 22. This is how Moses is written. This is why James can say something was completed at this point. Because that is how it's written. That's how Moses has written it in such a way to bring things to the end. Abraham's life continues. Sarah dies. He has another wife. He has more children. But something has been sealed at this point in Genesis 22. And the way Moses has written it indicates that. Now, we often think the high point of the story is that point when Abraham lifts his knife up and he's about to plunge the knife into his son, and the angel of the Lord says, stop. And then everyone takes a big sigh of relief. Thank goodness it didn't happen. And the ram gets, and then the story sort of winds down. The ram gets killed, and off we go. The way the narrative is written in the Hebrew, it just keeps going after that. It's not that that's the high point where it stops. It keeps going. It's clearly a dramatic point in the story. But verses 16 to 18 sort of are marked out. Because the angel of the Lord speaks to him a second time, and God says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God marks this out in two ways. By myself I have sworn. Hebrews picks up on this. God has no one. Who's God going to swear by? He can't swear by anyone higher. So he swears by himself. This is an unusual event. God is saying, by myself I swear because you have done this. And then it finishes, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Twice in that section, because you have done this, because you have obeyed my voice. By myself I swear. So this is the high point. God, because Abraham has done this, he marks it out twice, and God swears by himself and says, this is for sure. This is guaranteed, this blessing. The blessing of Genesis 12, with the added element of your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. That's added. It's an expanded blessing. Is the whole point of what is going on here. Yes, Abraham was justified by faith in Genesis 15. Yes, Abraham walked by faith out of his father's house and his land in Genesis 12. But at this point, his faith is perfected. His faith is made clear. And what was his belief in God that was credited to him as righteousness in Genesis 15 was fulfilled here. Abraham meticulously obeyed God. Go and sacrifice your son. And God, Abraham went about doing it. And God put the seal of faith there at that point through Abraham's faithful obedience. There's blessing through Abraham's seed. There's abundant seed, abundant blessing, and it's going to be a victorious seed. And that's why James can say what he says. But I want us to move on from there, because we could say, there you go. So go and do the same. Go be like Abraham. But the New Testament wants us to take more from Abraham now, from Genesis 22, than that. I want us to turn to Mark chapter 1, just to have the beginning of the ministry of Christ at the baptism. Mark chapter 1. Starting at verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Obviously, Mark is writing in Greek. I don't think the voice from heaven came in Greek. It probably came in Hebrew or Aramaic so that people there could understand. But he's writing in Greek. Every person who heard that voice at that time, and the way it was said, would have only thought of, well, could have thought of a number of things, but the story that would have come to mind would have been Genesis 22. Why? What does God say at the beginning of Genesis 22 to Abraham? He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. If we take the Greek of the Mark and look at the Greek of Genesis 22, it's take your son, your beloved son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him. This is my son, the beloved, is a parallel description to the way God describes Isaac in Genesis 22 in relationship to Abraham. And so when Jesus heard it, when the disciples heard it, when the people heard it, they would have picked that up. Here is God the Father describing Jesus in terms that remind them of the way he described Isaac to Abraham. Now, those people who are conversant in, you know, the narrative of the Old Testament particularly, when you have a son who is beloved, the beloved son, as soon as one son is marked out as beloved, everyone goes, this is not going to be a, this is not going to be a happy story. This is all going to be, this is dangerous. There's going to be death, near death. But there will also be resurrection. You know, Joseph, Isaac, Abel, all these things, those who are favored by God, we know their life is going to be, it's going to be tricky. It's going to be dangerous. But here, God the Father describes God, Jesus, his son, as in terms that remind us of Isaac. And in doing so, he is, in many ways, associating himself with Abraham, the father. And he does so right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in his baptism, where Jesus is associating himself with a sinful humanity, even though he himself is without sin, and is going through a type of death and resurrection as he is baptized in the Jordan. When God the Father announces that the Son is beloved, like Isaac, we're taken back to Genesis 22. And what we see is the beginning of that three-day journey. For Jesus, is a three-year journey to Moriah. We all know that. The baptism is the beginning of that journey to the cross. And the gospel, the gospel as recorded in Mark and Matthew and Luke particularly, is a story of Jesus's, that walk of Jesus to the cross. And it's described in terms of Abraham and Isaac. It's set out right at the beginning as an Abraham and Isaac journey. And what do we know about the journey for Abraham and Isaac from Genesis 22? Well, we see, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took his two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He spit the wood for the burnt offering, rose, went to the place which God had told him. Yes, you have this as I said earlier, this meticulous preparation. There's no questioning from Abraham. There's no dithering, seeing if God will perhaps change his request, his command. He sets about preparing for the journey and for the ultimate sacrifice. He gets fire, he gets the wood, he gets the knife, he saddles a donkey, he gets Isaac, and he starts on that long journey. And Isaac walks with him. And it says on two or three occasions that Isaac and him go together. Now, on one level they are. They're going together. And particularly up the side of the hill, they're walking together. But in that togetherness, it's not just a spatial thing, walking side by side. Many interpreters in the past have described it as a togetherness in purpose. Isaac is probably a teenager, potentially quite an old teenager. I would have trouble strapping my teenage son onto an altar to kill him. If I would actually now. Sorry to say it, but it would be difficult if he didn't want to be strapped on. But if he was, yeah. Isaac is willing in this. They are together in purpose, the Father and the Son, in what is going on. How does that impact how we understand the gospel? Cyril of Alexandria, in a homily given at Easter, said, "The child being led to the sacrifice by his father indicates through symbol and outline that neither human strength nor the greed of the conspirators led our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, but the desire of the Father." We talk a lot about Christ's love for us in going to the cross, and sometimes we miss the love of the Father. It is the Father, like Abraham, leading his son to that point. This is the purpose of God the Father being worked out. And when the Father identifies with Abraham at Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' baptism, so begins the Father's meticulous preparation for your salvation and for mine. It is the Father leading the Son step by step, moment by moment, with one view in mind, to give his Son for the salvation of the world. That is how the gospel is portrayed. That is the action of the Father in our salvation. He is the central player in the atonement story, united completely with the Son united completely with the Father. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He uses the language of Genesis 22. Romans 8, 32. You can turn in your Bibles if you have them there. Romans 8. Just talked about all things working together for good, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose in verse 28. And then verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And out of all these wonderful truths I'm saying, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own son. He who did not withhold his own son. That is the language of Genesis 22. Remember, because you have done this, you did not withhold your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Paul says, he who was like Abraham, but more so, did not spare, did not withhold his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God the Father, who meticulously prepared, not just from the baptism, but from eternity past, but from the baptism on, and led his son to that cross, and said, he who did that for you, you as a body, you as individuals, he who did that for you, how shall he not with him, as with Christ, the Son who he did not withhold for our salvation, how will he not with him freely give us all things? That is the God whom we serve and worship. That is the God, that is the salvation that has been won for us. It is a salvation planned by God the Father and the Son, and meticulously walked through, just like Abraham and Isaac, united in purpose, but stemming from the heart and desire of the Father. And he did not withhold his son. How will he not freely give you all things? What is there to fear? Who can bring a charge, Paul says, against God elect? It is God who justifies. Whatever opposition you may have, no matter what in your heart speaks against you, it condemns you. No matter what weaknesses you know you have, no matter what enemies you may experience, Paul says that you have a father who did not withhold, he withheld not his son. How will he not also give you all things? After Jesus died, he rose again on the third day. He spoke to his disciples. He ascended into heaven. And when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, What did God do? He swore to him, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Rule in the midst of your enemies." Abraham and Isaac, in united purpose, ended with the promise of blessing. The promise of blessing to the whole world, the promise of a victorious seed who will rule in the gates of their enemies. The same is true for the salvation that God the Father won for us in Christ. So when we read the story of Abraham, we have to read him as a type, not as an example to us. He is. And we are to follow his example of faith, but we are to read him as a type of the Father. We see God not withholding his beloved Son. We also see the Father and Son united in obedience. Jesus obeying the Father's will. The Father was and is meticulously providing atonement for you and me as he leads his Son to the cross. Blessing follows, victory follows, the salvation of the world follows. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the stories of your dealings with your people, you graciously pour out the likeness of yourself so that we can better understand what you have done for us in Christ. Father, Abraham points us to the glorious atonement and salvation that you have won for us with Christ. The fact that you did not withhold your Son, but freely gave him for us all. And now he is seated at your right hand. And in him, you have promised to freely give us all things. Father, we ask that you would lift our eyes and our hearts to see Christ and what you have done for us in him. And Father, we rejoice in your kindness to us. And Father, we pray that we would go out from this place trusting in you, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what difficulties we may face, knowing what you have done for us in Christ, and that you will, in him, freely give us all things. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.